We have two passages of scripture we're going to read this afternoon. First is from the prophet Haggai in the Old Testament. We're going to read Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9, and then we're going to skip down to verses 20 to 23. And this is in connection with our confessional reading as well, from Lord's Day 48, which is about the Lord's Prayer, and specifically the request we make to God about, we pray, your kingdom come. So in that light, we're going to read this passage from the prophet Haggai. So Haggai 2, beginning at verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's now skip down to verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. So that's as far as we'll read from the Old Testament. Let's now turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 12. And you will notice in this passage from Hebrews 12 that he quotes from the prophet Haggai, from our reading from Haggai in this passage. So Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the heavens hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so ends the reading of God's Word. Let's now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism for our confessional reading. We're going to read Lord's Day 48. You can find that on page either 255 of the Book of Forms and Prayers or 895 of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. My own congregation in Winnipeg, we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, and recently I covered Lord's Day 48, so I thought I would do that here as well. Lord's Day 48. What does the second petition mean? That's the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. As far as the reading from our confession. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we are at the end of November, so you know what that means. Christmas is coming soon. Maybe for some of you, it's still too early to be talking about Christmas. We're still in November after all. Perhaps for some of you, you are looking forward to Christmas even at the end of August. Who knows, maybe in January. Many people love for Christmas to come. There's something about Christmas lights, decorations, warm fires, hot chocolate, time with family and friends that make it the best time of the year for lots of people. Let's not forget about the most important thing, the celebration of Jesus' birth. Now, many children will ask mom or dad, I know my kids have been asking me, when is Christmas coming? Or simply they say, I want Christmas to come. Now this afternoon, I'm not going to rain on anyone's I Want Christmas to Come parade. However, wanting something like Christmas to come should make us reflect on something else. As we see this afternoon, our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to come. We pray, may your kingdom come, O Lord. It's good to ask ourselves, do I desire for God's kingdom to come? Is this something I am looking for? Do I want it to come, more than Christmas, more than any other created thing? You know, this might not come natural to us. Our hearts are easily pulled in all kinds of directions. I experience the same thing. However, this is one reason why Jesus taught us to pray this petition. May your kingdom come. He taught us this so that we would see also the value of God's kingdom and that we would eagerly desire and pray for God's kingdom to come. So that brings us to the sermon theme for this afternoon. Christ our King teaches us to pray for God's kingdom, his unshakable kingdom to come. And we'll look at, first of all, how God's kingdom is unshakable, and secondly, how God's kingdom must be prayed for. So first of all, we'll look at how God's kingdom is unshakable. Now, a well-built city in this world can look very secure. The roads are strong and smooth. The houses and buildings are made to code. The unmoving skyscrapers reach high into the air. But even with all those impressive features, the security of a city can be broken in an instant. Well, just think of the damage something like an earthquake can cause. Strong earthquakes throughout history have devastated cities, and in fact, earlier this week, there was an earthquake in Indonesia that caused quite a bit of damage as well. You can see the destruction an earthquake causes. Now, I experienced a few small earthquakes when I lived in BC, where I grew up, but there was always talk about how the big one might come in the future, and we had to be ready for it. And if a strong earthquake did ever hit the West Coast, then a city like Richmond, BC, which is right next to Vancouver, it would be devastated. And that's because of the ground there. Being right next to the ocean, the ground there would experience something called liquefaction, where the ground behaves almost like a liquid, and many buildings would simply collapse. That's the power of a strong earthquake. And because of this reality of how something like an earthquake can cause so much damage, the Bible uses the language such as being shaken to describe something put into turmoil or something that's devastated very quickly. Sometimes the Bible uses this language to describe individual people. People who are strong in themselves are suddenly shaken by some bad news. Their courage melts away. Just listen to Job 34. Elihu speaks about the people of the earth, and he says, "In a moment they die. At midnight the people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away by no human hand." Or consider Isaiah 7 about the wicked King Ahaz, king of Judah. There it says, "When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, two of their enemies, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." So sometimes it describes individual people, and sometimes it describes the inherent instability of the kingdoms of the earth. There is a theme throughout Scripture of the nations being shaken, shaken specifically by God. The kingdoms of the world often appear to be strong, but in the end they are not. And they can be shaken in two related ways in Scripture. The first way the kingdoms of the world are shaken is when they become scared of losing what they have, losing their kingdom. And we see this not only in Scripture, we see this in history. For example, Joseph Stalin was deeply shaken when he learned that Hitler had invaded Russia during World War II. He thought it might be the end for him and for his kingdom. It took him a long time to gather his wits again. The second way kingdoms are shaken is when they do actually fall and are destroyed. Ezekiel 26 describes both of these senses when it says about the kingdom of Tyre, "Will not the coastland shake at the sound of your fall?" Tyre would be destroyed. The cities and nations close by would then shake with fear. Or listen to what the Lord says at the end of Haggai 2, which we read, where the Lord says, "I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and the riders." So the nations of the world may seem strong, but they will come to an end. And why ultimately will they be shaken in this way? Well, it's because the kingdoms of the earth belong to this world only. They don't have Christ as their king in the end. And so that means they simply cannot remain forever and will not remain forever. To see this, we can only turn to a chapter like Daniel 2. In that chapter, we read about how King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He dreamed about a giant statue with different sections made up of four distinct materials. And these different sections, made of different metals, they represented different kingdoms of the earth. What happened in that dream to that statue? Well, we read it, how a rock was cut out, not by human hands, and it smashed into that statue, breaking it into pieces. The statue, those kingdoms, were shaken completely and destroyed. Now, that the rock in that dream, what does it represent? Well, it represents, of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2, that rock grew into a mountain that filled the entire earth. We see from this that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, is completely different than the kingdoms of the world. The kingdom of God is unshakable. It will last forever. We hear that very same message from our reading in Hebrews 12. In that chapter, the author, he sets up a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between the Old Testament worshipers and the New Testament worshipers. Now, at the making of the Old Covenant, the people of Israel, they were gathered around Mount Sinai. And there we read that the entire mountain trembled greatly when the Lord descended upon it. Came down with blazing fire, there was a blast of the trumpet, and the voice of God rang out, and all the people, including Moses, they shook with fear. And while it may not be definitive, the author of Hebrews hints that the shaking of Mount Sinai at God's voice signals the temporary nature of the Old Covenant. He says the things that are shaken will be removed. And the Old Covenant gave way to the New Covenant in Christ and the contrasting worship of New Testament Christians. He says we've not come to Mount Sinai, we've come to Mount Zion above, that is, into heaven, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. It's this new covenant that will endure. It will not be removed. It will not be shaken. And along those same lines, we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, he says. One that will last forever. Listen to how the author works this out in Hebrews 12. He says, at that time, God's voice shook the earth, that is, at Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. That's from Haggai 2. And he says, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And so he concludes, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so the message is clear. The kingdom of God is different than any kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God will remain forever. And why is God's kingdom so different? Well, it has to do with the king of the kingdom, our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the resurrected king. Yes, he died, but he was raised to life again. He conquered death by his resurrection, and now through his resurrection, he has eternal life. Jesus Christ can never die again. And therefore, Christ will reign forever and ever. Nothing will take him away from his throne. The eternity of the kingdom of God is founded upon the indestructible life of our Lord Jesus. So also, the kingdom of heaven was secured in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which Christ has eternal life, and we, the citizens of the kingdom, we have eternal life through Jesus our King. And in this regard, it's noteworthy that at both Jesus' death and at his resurrection, there was an earthquake. Why did that happen? Well, here's one reason. It signaled that with the establishment of God's forever kingdom and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the new creation was coming and, in effect, was already here. This creation in its present form will be shaken at the end of time when Christ returns. It will pass away. And the kingdoms of the earth will likewise not endure. We get that a foretaste of that with these earthquakes at Jesus' death and his resurrection. So that's the nature of God's kingdom. As citizens of the kingdom of God, how does this affect our lives? How does this affect how you live? The first thing we need to see is that we are joined to our eternal King by faith. You are joined to Jesus Christ by faith. Think of Daniel 2 again. The rock that smashed the other kingdoms grew into a giant mountain that filled the whole earth. We are part of that mountain of the kingdom of God as we are joined to the King of Kings by faith. So through faith in Jesus Christ, as you believe in Jesus Christ, you are joined to the King of Kings. You are united to Him. And so you belong to God's eternal kingdom. He's transferred you into the kingdom of His Son. The second thing is that we need never be shaken in our hearts as we look at the things that go on in our world. We might have that. We might be tempted to fear evil rulers, those who promote evil, oppose the kingdom of God. And to be sure, we can be concerned about those things. But they, in the end, are no match for our eternal King, our Lord Jesus. In this regard, think also of someone like Daniel. He experienced great danger during the time of the king of Babylon. Right? He and his friends, they experienced persecution for faithfully following the Lord. But that kingdom eventually fell and was replaced by the Persian Empire. Daniel outlived that hostile kingdom that was removed. Now, I cannot guarantee that all Christians will outlive evil empires. God has not promised that. But in eternity, this principle is true. We will outlast all the nations of the world, for we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. The saints receive the eternal kingdom. And so no matter what happens in this world, you need never be shaken in your heart. Death has already been conquered by your King, our Lord Jesus. We can say along with David in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And this is true for us in Jesus Christ. He will not abandon us to the grave, but will give us everlasting life. That brings us to our second point, how God's kingdom must be prayed for. So we've just focused in the first point on the eternal nature of God's kingdom. It cannot be shaken. However, these truths can leave us with the wrong impression if we're not careful. Might make us think that everything in regards to God's kingdom is automatic, that it will just happen on its own. That would be a mistake, however. After all, our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, Your kingdom come, O Lord. And Christ did not teach us this in vain for no reason. No, it's crucial for kingdom citizens to pray for God's kingdom to come, for you to pray for God's kingdom to come. Now, what does that all involve? What are the specifics that we're praying for when we pray, Your kingdom come? Well, we can pray for a number of things. You can pray, first of all, with thankfulness to God. In Jesus Christ, you belong to God's kingdom. You have a King who lives forever. And rejoice in that. That's what Hebrews 12 instructs us to do. It says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You have eternal life through Christ your King. Give thanks to God for that. So praying with thankfulness is the first way to pray in connection to God's kingdom. The second way to pray in line with this petition is to pray that you would see the value of God's kingdom. You know what? Our hearts are attracted to so many things over and above God's kingdom. Isn't that the case? Our hearts are fickle. We latch our hearts onto temporary things that will only perish, and so often we put those things ahead of God, ahead of His kingdom. Christ, so often in the Gospels, He taught us to pray or to value God's kingdom above everything else. I could just point to a few quick parables of the Lord Jesus. Think of the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls." At one point, that merchant, he comes across a pearl of such great value. What did he do? He had to have this pearl. And so he sold everything he had to make sure that he could gain that pearl for himself. It was so valuable. And same thing is he teaches in the parable of the kingdom, the treasure in the field, He says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Man is going through a field and he stumbles across this treasure. So what does he do? He sees that it's so valuable. He covers it up to hide it away. And then he went and sold everything he had to buy the field so that he could get the treasure. What's the Lord Jesus teaching us here? Well, he isn't teaching us that we're not allowed to have treasure. Of course not. But he's teaching us just how valuable the kingdom of heaven is, and to see its value. It is this valuable whether we realize it or not. So the implication is we should seek this eternal treasure, the treasure that is the kingdom of God. It's more valuable than anything else you have in life, but so often we don't see it. So this doesn't come naturally to us. Again, our hearts are often captivated by things over and above the kingdom of God. We are short-sighted in our vision and in our desires. So when we pray to God, "Your kingdom come," pray that you would see the value of God's kingdom. It is this valuable. So often we don't see it. Pray that your heart would be captivated by eternal treasures. Remember, Jesus isn't teaching us where you're not allowed to have treasure. He's saying treasure what is truly valuable, the eternal kingdom of God. And I can absolutely guarantee you that at the end of the day, you won't be disappointed by the eternal treasure that is God's kingdom. You will not be disappointed in the end. So pray that you would value the kingdom of God. Again, we can move on. As you pray, "Your kingdom come," pray that you would become a more faithful citizen of God's kingdom. For we are citizens of God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. We're transferred into His kingdom. But the rest of our lives, too, are spent being transformed into ideal kingdom citizens. And we haven't arrived yet. I haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. That will only happen in eternal life. But in this life, we can make progress. So pray that you would become a more faithful citizen of God's kingdom. Pray that your faith would be strengthened. Pray that you would follow the teaching of Christ our King and submit to His rule. You know, part of our heart still wants to be king of our own lives. Pray that remaining sin in your life would be eradicated. And this means heeding, listening to the warning of Hebrews 12. There we read, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." So pray that you would follow the words of our Lord Jesus and the scripture. Pray that you follow the words of Christ in Luke chapter 6, where he says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So pray that you would be faithful disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you pray this petition, pray also for God's kingdom to advance in the world. Remember, not everything is automatic. Pray for God's kingdom to grow. You know, God has joined the expansion of his kingdom in this world to the prayers of his children. And that doesn't mean that the expansion of God's kingdom is all up to us, certainly not. But it has pleased God to advance his kingdom in this world also through your prayers, the prayers that you offer up every day. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And you know what? That's a wonderful privilege. Think about it. Your prayers are used by God to advance his kingdom. And this means praying for a variety of things. Pray for the destruction of everything that opposes the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is opposite to the kingdom of the devil. Satan wants to be worshipped in this world and to be served as king of the earth. So he will do whatever it takes to oppose God's kingdom on earth. Pray that his kingdom would be shaken to its core and destroyed. And pray for all things that build up God's kingdom. Pray for the preaching of the gospel. This is the main tool God uses to advance his kingdom on earth. Pray for the preaching. Pray that it would be faithful. Pray that those who hear the preaching would be convicted of sin and brought to faith in Christ. Pray for missionaries. Pray for preachers of the gospel. Pray that God would raise up preachers of the gospel. Pray for your local church, this church here. Pray that it would be faithful. While the church and God's kingdom are not exactly identical, they're very much related. So pray that as Christ's church, you would do all things according to God's word. Pray for the elders, the deacons. Pray for your pastor. God uses those prayers for the building up of this church here in this place. Pray for the work of Bible translation. If God's kingdom is going to grow and expand, God's word needs to go out. Pray that they would translate God's word faithfully. Imagine if you didn't have a Bible, right? Every day you woke up, you did not have access to God's word. You would be in darkness. And so many people in this world don't have God's word. Pray that God's word would be spread. We could mention many more things in this regard, but this afternoon I'm only going to mention one more thing. Pray for yourself that you would build God's kingdom. Pray that you would work for God's kingdom to come. And you know what? There's great fulfillment in that. No, I don't know how your life is going. At times, we might feel like our life lacks purpose or direction. But when we pray for and work for God's kingdom to come, life has so much meaning and fulfillment. Think about it. When you work for the building up of God's kingdom, you are working for something that will last forever. Remember, God's kingdom is unshakable. That kingdom is being established now, and it will continue on into eternal life and will never fade away. And so working on God's kingdom now is working on something that will last forever. Do you know what's frustrating in this life? When you build something only for it to break shortly afterwards. You spend so much time working on something, you make sure it all fits together so well, and then maybe some accident happens and all your work is destroyed in a moment This weekend, I've been staying at Deacon Wayne's place, and he built a railing upstairs there. And if that railing ever breaks, it's going to be a dark day for our brother Wayne. It's frustrating. All that work he put into it, gone. But building God's kingdom is not like that. It will not be destroyed. And so any addition to God's kingdom now, any growth to God's kingdom now will go on forever. Isn't that amazing? And so your work for the building up of God's kingdom in this life shapes how eternal life will look like. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Your work for God's kingdom now shapes what eternal life will look like. Because God's kingdom will go on forever into eternal life. And isn't that a great incentive to pray for God's kingdom to come and to work for God's kingdom to come? You are shaping what eternal life will look like, the glory of the kingdom. Praying for and working on something that lasts forever, you are a tool in God's hand to shape what eternity looks like. That is an amazing privilege, beloved. So pray for God's kingdom to come. Work for God's kingdom to come. And may we be faithful in this until Christ our King returns. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we praise you for this. Lord, it is all by your grace. And we thank you that we can be citizens of your unshakable eternal kingdom. And we thank you for our King, our Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, for giving your life to ransom us from death and hell. And we praise you for conquering the grave. We thank you, Father, that we have this unshakable hope. And may we, Lord God, give you praise and thanksgiving every day for this wonderful truth. And Lord, we ask that your kingdom might indeed come in this world. We pray that you will shake Satan's kingdom to its core and destroy it completely. And Father, may your kingdom advance in this world. We ask, Father, that your word might go out, that people might be convicted of sin and brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you will raise up preachers of the gospel also from among us, and send them into the harvest. We pray, Father, that we as your church might be faithful as well, living according to your word, doing all things according to your word, and also being a salt and a light in this world for the benefit of this city also. Lord, we pray that for our rulers of our nation and our province and our city, that they might never oppose your kingdom, but that we might be able to spread the gospel freely in our country. We also pray for the work of Bible translation, Lord, that it might be faithful. We thank you again that we have access to your word in our own language. May we never take this for granted. And Lord, will you be with us? Grant us a desire to build your kingdom. And will you grant your blessing on it, that your kingdom might grow also through our efforts. And Lord, we know that we have been brought into your kingdom, that you also have used the prayers of people who have lived in ages past, Lord God, who prayed for your kingdom to come, that we might be the answer to their prayers offered so long ago, that you have brought your kingdom here. And so we pray for your kingdom to continue to grow into the future, that many people who don't know you might be brought into your glorious kingdom. Father, we pray that you will bless us in every way. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.